Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
Today, we're going to continue looking at the power and persistence of faith. Faith not only believes, it acts boldly and brings others to Jesus. And when Jesus sees faith, he responds with grace and power. Here is part two of Cheryl's message, titled, The Look of Faith.
I'm at home. We're about to eat dinner. This is when I'm about, I think I'm 19 years old. And I'm in a fight with my brother. And my mom's kind of joining in. And we're all getting kind of heated. And my dad just wants to put an end to it. So he just starts praying, like for the dinner, because he wants to eat. And he really doesn't want anything to do with what we're arguing about. But he bows his head and he says, Lord, we're so good. And he catches himself. That he just said, we're so good. And he goes, I mean, Lord, you're so good. And my brother's like, you said we're so good. That's false doctrine. And it's just like all of a sudden, and my dad's trying to ignore it and keep praying. And Lord, you know what I meant to say. And then I say, oh, tell it to Jesus, Daddy. Tell it to Jesus. And, you know, my mom's like, Chuck, quit being a hypocrite. You blew it. You know, let's get peace and then we'll pray. So anyway, it was hilarious. But, you know, the trying to ignore the obvious. So they're there. And, you know, it says that the Pharisees were sitting. So everybody else is standing, but the Pharisees are sitting because they're judging. They're going to say, do we agree with this or don't we agree with this? So they're judging. And you just think about those men all set to judge and criticize and disqualify Jesus. And you can see the plaster like coming down on them. You know what I mean? They're annoyed. And Jesus isn't like rebuking anybody. Don't you love that? Jesus is just letting it happen. And he's not going, what are you doing up there on the roof? No, Jesus is just like talking. And the plaster's falling. And these guys are like, but Jesus isn't, he's not heeding. Either that it's a disruption or that plaster is falling or it's an inconvenient moment. When suddenly there's a light that shines through the ceiling. And these guys are so excited because probably one says, I see him. Okay, a little to the right, you know? Because we want our friend going right in front of Jesus. We got to center this. And so they start making the hole even bigger. How irresponsible. That's not protocol. They're interrupting. When down comes the mat in front of Jesus. Down comes the mat in front of Jesus. One more story. We have this friend who, he became the pastor of one of the largest churches in Europe. Calvary Chapel, large church in Siegen, Germany. First time that he showed up at a Calvary Chapel, he showed up at Calvary Chapel Mountain View, which is up near Seattle, Washington. And he comes into church. And while Wayne, who was the pastor, Wayne Taylor, was preaching, he stands up and starts, you know, shouting rather loudly in tongues. Wayne stops and he looks for two guys. One is Rob Dingman, and I can't remember who the other one is. And he says, hey, this guy's so sweet and so sincere. Could you take him outside and just tell them the way more excellently. So those guys go out with Nick and they said, hey, Nick, we're so glad that you're baptized in the Spirit, that God has given you that gift. And we want to pray for you. And we want to tell you like how to use it and when to use it. Nick said he felt so loved that day by the congregation. Not like, oh, there's another weirdo, weirdo number three. You know, let's get rid of him. But they nurtured Nick. They taught Nick. And they sent Nick to Germany as a pastor. And that church became the biggest church in Europe, one of the biggest churches in Europe. You see, God's not looking at the interruption. Jesus isn't looking at the damage to the material house or whatever the material is. He's looking for faith. That's what he loves. He loves faith. You know, we're always trying to give God our good behavior, aren't we? See, I've been so good. See, I haven't torn any tiles off of any roofs. You know, see how good I've been? I haven't interrupted, which for me never quite happens because I always interrupt and forget about it. See how good I am? And Jesus says, but where's your faith? How come you weren't desperate to get to me? So these men are up on the roof. Tiles are torn off. The roof is totally wrecked. The owners are praying it doesn't rain for a week. And this man is lowered right in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks up at those four faces, don't you know, that have a bit of the, you know, maybe the rope that's letting down the pallet. They're holding on and they're looking at Jesus. And Jesus, I think Jesus is smiling. I think he's looking up like, hey, guys. And they're looking like, you know. And Jesus looks at their friend in response to seeing their faith. He saw their faith. When he looked up at those four faces, he saw their faith. This is what he saw in those men. He saw their faith, that they believed that it was worth it to get their friend, to carry their friend a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles. It was worth it to put their friend on that stretcher. It was worth it to go the distance. It was worth it to climb up on the roof. It was worth it to interrupt this meeting. It was worth it to tear off the roof. If they could just get to Jesus, whatever it took, whatever price needed to be paid, it was worth it to get to Jesus. And seeing their faith, he turned to the paralytic and he said, I like Mark, son, your sins are forgiven you. Ever wonder why he said son? It's because when our sins are not forgiven, we are not in a relationship with God. We are not daughters. We are not sons. As long as we do not ask for forgiveness or receive forgiveness or acknowledge our need of forgiveness, as we remain the uncommitted, the curious, the critical, our sins are not forgiven. There's no relationship to God. But now, son, your sins are forgiven. In that instant, that outsider, that paralytic, that one who couldn't get into the room is now the son of God because of the word of Jesus. Now, immediately, as you know, Jesus perceives the thoughts in the room, the thoughts of the curious, the thoughts of the critical. And they're all thinking, wait, stop. Who does this man think he is? He's speaking blasphemies. No one can forgive sins but God. And I think Jesus is kind of like, you've drawn the right conclusion. No one can forgive sins but God. So who does that make me? Who am I? If I have the power on earth, he said it would have been much easier just to say, take up your bed and walk. Then you would never know. Then you would never know that I, the Son of Man, has the power on earth to forgive sins. It would have been so much easier. No controversy. You know, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they wouldn't be so upset, up in arms. Everyone would go away, well, he's a healer. He's a prophet. He preaches well. But Jesus provoked them. He brought out the controversy. Why? Because he wanted them to know that he was the Son of Man who had the power on earth, the authority of God, because he is God, to forgive sins. Which is easier? In that crowd, it would seem that it would be easier just to say, take up your mat and walk, and they'd all be like, amazing. But now they're all like, how dare you, right? And then Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. Now taking up the mat and walking out of that crowded room is the evidence, is the proof text that Jesus is more than a man, more than a prophet, more than a healer, but he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the heir of God, the very Son of God, the Messiah, who has the power on earth to forgive sins. Those watching, they marvel. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're filled with fear because they're thinking, who is he? Who is he? We don't know. We don't have a category for Jesus. Yeah, the world doesn't really have a category for Jesus, right? They keep trying to put him in a category. He's a religious leader. Oh, but he rose from the dead. Oh. You know, where do we put Jesus? Where do we put Jesus? He's a conservative. He was telling people to be moral. You know, he was saying, you know, you need to stay with the wife that you married. You're not to commit adultery. He was a moralist. Yes. But he fed the multitudes, and he called out the religious for their hypocrisy. You can't put him in the liberal category, and you can't put him in the conservative category, because he doesn't join a political party. He's Jesus. It's like when Joshua was ready to go into the land, and he saw the man who was armed up, and he walked up to him, and he said, "Whose side are you on? Ours or our enemies?" And he said, "Neither. I've come in the name of God. Neither." You know, Jesus sees the whole world as his mission field. He doesn't see conservatives better than liberals or liberals better than... He sees a lot of lost people who just need their sins forgiven because they're lame and they're paralyzed and they need Jesus. So in this room, Jesus has seen the bold, undeterred determination, anticipation, and certain expectation. That's what faith is. When he's looking at these men, when he looked at these men, he saw a commitment to get to him, a surety in their eyes that Jesus had the power and the compassion to save their friend. This is what Jesus sees. This is what Jesus is looking for. This is what gives Jesus the right to work in our lives, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. It's faith. Faith. Faith opens up all the promises of God to us if we will believe and trust and entrust and commit to Jesus. All the impossibilities become possible. We are forgiven of our sins. I wanted to show you a little video that my daughter Kelsey sent to me this morning. And it's a man who was formerly with the ISIS. Or ISIS, they're kind of a branch of Hamas and Hezbollah, but ISIS. And this man is talking about how he was a murderer and all the atrocities that he had committed. And he felt this tap on his shoulder, and he turned. And he couldn't see anyone, but he heard a voice saying, "I forgive you." And he said, "Who are you that forgives me?" Because suddenly he was aware of all the sin and the atrocities that he had done. "Who are you?" And he said, because he knew that Allah, you cannot find out if Allah forgives your sins, even though he does forgive sins. You cannot find that out if you're really forgiven till judgment day. And so he's like, "Who are you?" And he hears a voice say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he says, "But what is your name?" And he said, the voice said, "My name is Jesus. My name is Jesus." And as he's telling this story, he is just crying. Sometimes we forget what that cleansing feels like. We forget how wonderful it was to have Jesus look at us and say, "Your sins are forgiven you." We forget. We forget. It's so wonderful to be forgiven of our sins. So wonderful to be cleansed. Say, "Lord, I just remembered when I was 23. He says, "What? I don't remember that. I don't have any record of that. I cleansed that so long ago. That was washed out. It was a flood. There was a flood that wiped it out. And I will not remember it anymore." We forget the glory of being forgiven of our sins. We forget the power that surges in us when we are forgiven of everything we've ever done, and suddenly the possibilities and promises of God are all open to us. We're no longer outsiders. We're no longer the curious or those who can't get in or the uncommitted or the critical. We are in. We are in. And all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of Jesus Christ. So, back to this room. The majority of people who were in that crowded room, the crowd, they left unhealed, unforgiven, unchanged, without receiving the wisdom. But the four irresponsible, audacious interrupters received what they come to Jesus for. They received the healing of their friend, and more, they received his forgiveness. And the paralytic who was brought to Jesus, you wonder if he was brought willingly or if he's like, guys, what are you doing? We're going up on the roof. What are you doing? No, do not tear the roof off. Do not tear the roof off. Do not lower me down. Hi. You must be Jesus. I'm a paralytic. You know, I mean, what was that conversation that's going on? Guys, really, come on. You know, I don't know if he was willingly brought to Jesus, if he was forcibly brought to Jesus, a paralytic. He had no power to stop them or to keep from going to Jesus. And that's a whole nother lesson, that even those who are unwilling, just stick them on the mat. Get three others, take them into Jesus, even if you have to tear the roof off. Maybe you have a son, maybe you have a daughter, maybe you have a neighbor, maybe you have a friend, maybe you have a seatmate on a plane. You can just take them to Jesus. But I want you to know, faith, true faith, will act audaciously and sometimes will be irresponsible. It might get up in the middle of a service and start shouting in tongues. It might do the wrong thing. It might dance down the aisle sometimes. But it pleases Jesus when we believe in him. He is more interested in the condition of our heart than he is if we're keeping the rules, if we're being, you know, unrestrained, if we're being totally responsible. He is more interested in, do we believe him? And for those who commit to Jesus, who believe, there is the power to forgive sins. Every sin, any sin. Some of you, even though you're here, you have uncommitted places in your heart. And maybe those uncommitted places you're holding on to. I'll give Jesus everything but this. I'm not sure I can entrust this to Jesus. I think maybe I can do a better job with this thing than Jesus can. We all have those places. Like, Lord, I'm just going to keep this thing because I've got a plan for this thing, how I can make it happen. You can take the rest, but this thing's mine. This thing's mine. I'm going to hold on to this. And you know what? We remain paralyzed. And that thing we hold on to remains paralyzed because we're not committing it to Jesus. Why? Because we trust ourselves more than we trust Jesus with this. You know, I remember Cynthia. I know you're in here somewhere, but Cynthia and I, we had prodigals together. We found out they were doing drugs together. Sorry, Cynthia, for that revelation. But we were both a little shocked. And I remember we were praying together at the time, and she comes in and she said, I wrote up the best message to give my son. The best message. It was so divine. It's so good. And she said, and I was all ready to just read it to him and give it to him. There you are. Are you okay with all this? Yeah. When he got home, you know, this is going to do it. And she said, the Lord said to her, don't say it. Don't read it. And she's like, but Lord, this is good stuff. And he said, yes, but I can say it so much better. And I was listening to her say all that, just so convicted. She had no idea, like, I'm like, oh, you know, because I had been trying all those lectures and only getting beaten up in the process. What's that thing? What's that place of uncommitment, where you're maybe standing back curious of what Jesus will say or wants to do. Like you want his opinion, but you don't want his way. What's that thing? What's that place? Because this is your house. What's your house crowded with? What's it crowded with? Is it more crowded with unbelief and even curiosity than audacious trust in the Lord? What's in your house? Because this all comes back to our house, our heart. Is our heart crowded with unbelief? And so the potential to be forgiven, the potential to walk out and really be healed, or to see others healed is lost. What's in our house? Because Jesus is in your house if you've received him. And the potential for forgiveness and the potential for healing and the potential for others to be healed is all there, is all there. But we must commit. We must trust and entrust. And if you're having troubles with that, remember the four steps, and I'll go over it and then I'm done, I promise. Step one, it's not about you. God is not dependent on you or your strength or your ideas or your lectures to get the promise accomplished. It's not about your age. It's not about your connections. You have nothing to do with it. It's God's promise. He's responsible to make it happen. You got to remember that. You got to think that over and over again. You got to preach to yourself. Secondly, nobody else has dropped the ball. It's not up to your friend or your neighbor or your pastor or this person to make the promise of God realized in your life. It's not up to the congregation. It's not up to anybody but God. It's not dependent on the cooperation of others for God to fulfill his word. Thirdly, you need to entertain in your mind, think and remember all that God has done. Let the thoughts of what God has already done personally for you and for others in the Word of God, or even, you know, if you see it on a video and it's an ex-ISIS member saying, I've been forgiven, I'm different. You need to let all that God has already done, all the miracles, they need to be the dominant thoughts in your mind, and you need to preach them to yourself. Sometimes I'll tell you, when unbelief is coming in like a flood, I have to go outside and look at the sky. And I have to say, I could not make a sky. Brian could not make a sky. God, you alone can make the sky. Scientists can't make a sky. God made the sky. And it's been here before science even existed. God made the sky. He didn't wait around like, are you okay with this, Einstein? No. He made the sky. And then finally, we need to, you know what? I forgot what we need to do. What do we need to do, guys? Anybody remember? It was so at the beginning, right? Because it's not in the end of my notes. I just, not waver, but give glory to God, right? Give glory to God for maybe that's it. I'm going to check and see if you're right. You didn't know it was going to be a quiz. That's it. Yes, thank you. He was fully convinced that what God promised God could do, measure the problem against the agency of God. The problem against the agency of God, right? World versus God. Hamas versus God. Gaza, God. What can God do? What will God do? You know, we've got perplexity of nations with no way out, but God, but God. Jesus will come and he will be the answer to the world's dilemmas, to all the wars. He will come and said, okay, time's up, guys. You've had your turn. You didn't bring peace. You didn't bring love. You didn't bring healing, but I'm here. And it's all going to happen. And I'm going to sit on Mount Zion and I'm going to judge the nations. And men are going to beat their plowshares into pruning hooks. And nations will learn war no more. So, whatever that thing is,
The Lord honors faith that presses through obstacles and trusts Him completely. As we place our confidence in Jesus, we find strength, hope, and encouragement for every circumstance. May our faith continue to grow as we walk closely with Him. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, Cheryl begins a new message titled Mercy Matters. We do hope you'll make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.